That scripture reading was taken from a sermon that was done by Stephen. And he did it before what we call the Sanhedrin Council, which was these Jewish leaders. At that point in time, recall the history as things unfolded, how the Lord's church had been established in Acts chapter 2. The Jewish leadership immediately began to persecute Christians. They saw this as a threat. They wanted to try to stamp out Christianity at its very inception. And so you see a series of things that began to happen after thousands began to then obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become part of the Lord's church as he added them to his church, the body of the saved. And so what we find here is that Stephen is brought before this council and he begins to preach to them. And what's interesting about his lesson that he presented was that he gave them information that they were well acquainted with, that they recognized the history of Israel. And in so doing, though, he was laying before them certain facts that they were aware of in order to make an application. And the application at the end was that you're just like the forefathers. When it comes to these things and not being receptive to God, and the time and again how our forefathers had turned their backs upon God's will. And of course, we know the conclusion of that was that Stephen was stoned to death. That this, they said that the situation was such in their estimation that he had to die as a result of the things he said, and they were angry about what he had said to them, and they took him out, drug him out, and stoned him. Now, the fact that that reading sort of ties in, at least from an introductory perspective, of some things I want to talk about this evening, which are questions about Israel. And that's the reason for selecting that particular part of the reading, because Israel is under consideration, some aspects about the nation and things associated with it. And let me start by simply noting some questions we're going to look at. Why did God pick the Israelites? Why did God kill the Israelites for one sin? Why didn't God kill the Egyptians? Why was Aaron the high priest? Why did Moses hit a rock instead of speak to it? Why did Moses have to die right when they got to Canaan? What happened to Moses' wife? Now, let me say, I didn't select these questions. These questions were selected for me. Talk a little bit about that for a minute. These are some questions asked in a Bible class by some of our young students. This is important way we study and learn about God and His Word, is to think about the idea that we look at and ask questions, seeking out answers. I just used illustratively of that principle what we find over in Acts chapter 8. And again, what we see here is the events that unfold as the word is being proclaimed, as it goes from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, as we follow the book of Acts to the uttermost ends of the earth, as it's described, as we follow the spread of the gospel and the establishment of the Lord's church. And what we have after what we see in Acts chapter 7, when persecution that was intensified in Jerusalem, the disciples went everywhere preaching, teaching the word. And that included not just the apostles, certainly, but all the different ones, including those that would be identified as evangelists. But then Christians, just as they had opportunity, were teaching. They were going to various places, and they presented God's word to those that they were in contact with. And so here we have Philip specifically singled out. Or as he goes to Samaria, he preaches there in Samaria, and there were those that obeyed the gospel. Then we have a little later in the account how Philip is instructed to go and meet the Ethiopian who was on his way back to Ethiopia from being in Jerusalem. He was a Jew, one that was following the Mosaic law. And so he's going to be taught. And so Philip taught multitudes at a time as a preacher, and he taught individually. And in this case, you had the Ethiopian. And just to pick up to make the observation about this idea of questions and how the study, teaching, and instruction, and how we learn through that, just notice how the opportunity that Philip was given to teach the Ethiopian came up. So picking up the reading there in verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place of the script in which the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And so here was the question. He comes, he's reading, do you understand what you're reading? Here's the question. How can I, unless I have some help? He's reading there in what we would know, the prophet Isaiah, having to do is referred to the messianic prophecies. And talking about Jesus, and Jesus is, as we recognize, is identified in the New Testament. So here Philip's going to preach to him after he says, who is he talking about? So he's answering the question, and he preaches Jesus to him. Now, this question, and that's a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus often taught in settings in which questions were asked of him. And he answered the questions. He did so in various ways. He answered questions with questions in order to elicit from them a proper understanding. He then sometimes just gave certain instances of illustrations to help them understand and comprehend principles when he was asked a question. In other cases, he went to the scriptures. And basically and fundamentally, we always have to go to the scriptures in order to get the right answers. But here is the idea presented here of answering and asking questions. So we understand how that is profitable. We see how that is part of the learning process. So when people ask questions, we need to be desirous of answering the questions to the very best of our abilities. And this brings me to a point. There's another question, and let me just kind of say the students asked a number of questions. This is that we looked at about half of the questions, but I clumped them together and sort of as a way to approach it and put those together that seemed to fit that I could talk about this evening. And we'll talk about some of the other questions later on in a Sunday evening study. But another question that was asked that I think ties in nicely with this point that I want to interject at this time. Why do we meet on Wednesday nights? Well, part of the answer is what we just talked about, isn't it? So that we can study the Bible together in order to help each other know and obey God's word, His will, to understand His teaching and His instruction, to ask and answer questions, to turn to the Scriptures, to examine His will. And so we assemble together for those opportunities. Because the objective there is because we want to know what's right. We want to help each other to come to the proper conclusions, to have the opportunity to teach. And certainly as we think about our Bible class arrangement, it's set in a way that it would be able to be helpful to the various age groups, age-appropriate teaching and instruction. We try to always look at that, analyze and assess how best can we do this? How can we communicate these things? And how do we help each other? And so in our studies, we look at this. And so part of the thing that teachers in asking questions, obviously in a limited time, you can't answer all the questions. And that's part of what came about as a result of those questions and the interest was there's not time in the class to look at them all. So let's think together a little bit about some of the questions that some of our young people would ask. And think about it. There are some questions that wouldn't necessarily come to our thinking or our minds. And sometimes there are questions that they've asked that we ourselves have wondered about, right? That we think about. And that's part of the answer because it goes back to the purpose behind it. But why Wednesday evening? Of course, we just had a gospel meeting. And so we even have special efforts that we try to do through the course of a year. We have typically it's been set up a couple of gospel meetings a year that last for a week. Generally speaking, we have from Sunday to the Friday night. Sometimes it varies a little bit. There's been instances where we have a weekend meeting that, and because of circumstances, fits better in the arrangement that has been set up. Other times it may be that on the Friday night where we have a singing in conjunction with it, but all of them have the same purpose and principle in mind, studying God's Word, knowing God's Word, praising the Lord, edifying, building up each other. But then we meet Wednesday nights routinely and regularly. And why do we do that? Well, again, to study, but midweek is a convenient time between Sunday Bible classes and worship service for us to meet. You think about the time period and you look at it. Now, I didn't establish that. This congregation was doing it when I moved here. The congregation where I had been previously, we met that way. In fact, as far back as I can recall growing up, when I went to the services and places, Wednesday night was the time to meet. But it was because sometime in the past, people said, we need to get together more often than just on a Sunday. And we need to have opportunity to be together in a manner of being able to help one another in a spiritual way, in a spiritual sense. Share something real quick, because I don't want to leave out the questions I'm supposed to be answering. But there was a preacher I knew, a very good man. In fact, he was holding a gospel meeting at the time when I was just a young 12, 13 years of age time frame, in which he was preaching when I obeyed the gospel. I've known him a good part of my life at the time. He's passed away since then. He was sharing a story one time how he had family members over there in California. They were over there. He was visiting with them. And one of the things you do in the California thing in Los Angeles area, go to Disneyland. And so they were at Disneyland. They were at Disneyland on a Wednesday night. Now, you know, think about this. When you hear him saying that at first, you're kind of taken aback a little bit, knowing this individual and how much he desires of doing what's right. He said it bothered him a whole lot that he was there on a Wednesday night, but the thing about it was they met on Thursday night for their Bible study. So he wasn't missing services, but he said it was so ingrained in him that it was difficult for him to set that aside and enjoy his time out at Disneyland because it was a Wednesday night. There are things that we form. You know, not every habit is a bad habit. There are good habits for us to get into. Things that encourage us to do what's right, these good habits. So here was something. He recognized he was able to deal with that. The next night, he was at the Bible class, but he's so accustomed to meeting on Wednesday night that it was a challenge for him to think about that. So Wednesday nights, we do it because we want to come together and study God's Word. That's a desire we should have. And we do it on Wednesday night because it's a midway point. You know, Wednesday nights or Thursday nights, there's these mid times in which we can meet. And certainly, again, on other occasions as well. So, having now done that, one of the questions that was asked, why did God pick the Israelites? Have you ever wondered about that? Why did He pick the Israelites? Of all the different peoples and ones that might have been selected for the Israelites, the special people, those set apart, why were they picked? Well, the answer that's set forth there has to do with Abraham. Because of Abraham, who is a good man, he is a righteous individual, and God chose his family, the Israelites. You know, you look down the stream of time, these ones, through whom Jesus was to be born. We think about the promises as we go to Genesis 12. And incidentally, as we're looking at this, the reason these particular questions came up, going back to this idea that we have of getting together and studying together, these questions came as a direct result of what they were studying during that time. It makes sense, doesn't it? You're reading something, you're studying something with the teachers, and there's things that come up in the study and say, why is this the way it is? Or what about this? Or how is this going to be done according to what we're looking at? Questions that would rise from that. So those studies kind of generate questions and thoughts for us to consider. So now you look at this. So now in Genesis chapter 12, we have Abram, you know, later to be his name, God calling him Abraham. But notice now, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. It goes on from there and discusses some more things about him in his life. But notice he was selected, and he was selected because of his character. And you could also think about this and consider it in light of another Bible character like Noah. Why was Noah spared in his day and time? Because he was a righteous person in his day and time. So God chose individuals who were going to be faithful to him or follow his will, those that were going to do his bidding. And so Abraham was chosen, and therefore it would be his descendants. And we think about the idea of the promise that God made, and that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Since God had already made a plan, a great plan, and this great plan had to do with the redemption of men, our being saved, because man had sinned, he needed someone to come to this earth in order to be able to make the provisions for man to get right with God, and that required the very Son of God, that sacrifice without blemish, that one without spot, the one that would shed his blood for us. And so we see then that there was an earthly family, that the Jesus in heaven would come down, the Spirit robed in the flesh, and that that would be the family from which we would have the Savior who would be born. And that's what we see taking place. Just in Galatians 3, 6 through 9, just to kind of build on this, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, you, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And so you look at this thing. He was believing, and so Abraham, now we're not the physical descendants, but we are as Abraham, and it's talked about that in a way, to say that we then are the same as Abraham when we believe and are obedient, and the Savior came, and so we can be part of the family of God through this. So Abraham is the reason why the Israelites were chosen, and because through his family and the Israelites coming along. And so you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and right on down through the various ones. The next question, why did God kill the Israelites for one sin? And so that one's kind of an interesting thing. And I think what kind of comes from it, thinking about this, well, that seems very harsh and hard. And it seems to be something that we think about. We certainly think about the love of God and we want His mercy. And so here's God and killed the Israelites for a single sin. Well, when we think about it, God did not always kill them because of one sin. We certainly see punishment, so I don't want to detract from that. God had already shown His love and power when He delivered them and gave them His laws. Remember, just to keep in mind what's going on, here's God and He showed His awesome power and His great regard for them. He had made Himself such that He delivered them from the bondage they were in, the slavery that they had experienced. And as a result of this, after God had done all these things for them, and they saw all the power and majesty of God and His great care for them, and as He had punished the Egyptians and their failure to Pharaoh let them go, what do we see happening? They're taken, they see this, the plagues, they come through the Red Sea that had parted and spared them. They're on the other side in deliverance, and they're singing praise. They're joyous. And they go along, and now these things are going to come up, and what do we see taking place? They began to turn on God, in spite of all that God had done for them. Now, in Hebrews 3, if we go over here, and you can obviously in Exodus, there's the account of those events taking place. But kind of turning our attention, because in the New Testament, we often see these types of incidences that are described in the Old Testament being brought to the New Testament for teaching and for learning. And what we observe here then is in Hebrews, and of course this is talking about some superiority of Christ over all those that had preceded Him, and all the different ways in which you see Jesus being better. That's the idea, the betterness of Jesus and all the things He provided. And if you look here at Hebrews 3, just beginning in verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It continues on to describe this, and I want to just drop down a little bit further. In verse 17, it talks about how they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. Verse 17, now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so that of a single sin, it's not so much the idea, it was their behavior and their conduct. And we see that God had already demonstrated this. It wasn't that God unlovingly just simply arbitrarily or just immediately said, oh, y'all are back, I'm going to do this to you. He gave them opportunity to understand who he was. He gave them all these bountiful blessings, and they turned their back upon him. So when we think about this, we need to consider. It's not that if we need to have a humble heart of desire to serve the Lord. And when we see things that are not right, we make changes in our life. And so I understand the kind of underlying part of the question has to do with this idea of the harshness of God. God's going to punish sin, but understand, it's not just the idea of doing it without the people already having rebelled and rejected him. So, because of their situation. Let's look at the next question then and move right along. Why didn't God kill the Egyptians? Well, we certainly know he killed a number of them, didn't he? But he didn't kill them all. And I got to tell you, that's not a question I'd ever really thought about or considered. You know, you get some interesting questions at times and it makes you stop and ponder. So I got to thinking about this. Well, why didn't God just do it? We know in the past, like when the world was so wicked and the days of Noah, he destroyed everybody except Noah and his family, right? So that's something God could do. He certainly, through those plagues, killed many of them. And those that were pursuing the army that was pursuing the Israelites when they came to the Red Sea, and they went into the Red Sea to try to catch the Israelites on the other side, God caused the waters to come upon them, and they drowned. So we see him killing. The thought occurred to me, he didn't want the Israelites to stay in Egypt, so he left Egyptians alive living in the land. If you think about it for a moment, and like I said, I kind of pondered that one for a while. And there's rational reasons and sometimes things. But in this case, consider, what were the Israelites after they were over traveling and when they were looking for food, water, and they were complaining to God about not having these things? What did they want to do? Now, God provided those things. All they had to do was come to him and ask him. He wanted them to have it, but he wanted them to understand where it came from. But what did they want to do? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They were always seeking this idea and desire to return to Egypt because at least there's these things there that was better than what they were experiencing while they were traveling, right? So what would happen if all the Egyptians no longer were in the land? What would the Israelites say? Why do we need to travel someplace else? We've got the housing here, we've got everything, and there's no more Egyptians. All the Egyptians are gone. Why don't we just stick around here? See, they were willing, in some instances, because they were unhappy about matters and fearful, they wanted to even go back and go under Egyptian rule. But can you imagine if there wasn't any rule to be under, that would have been a very convenient arrangement, right? In Numbers 14, 1 through 10, I'll just note this because I haven't referenced it. This was the occasion after they sent the spies out into the land. They came back, and 10 of the spies gave a report saying these people there, they're giants, they're militarily mighty, the walls of the cities are fortified, we can't take the land. Of course, Joshua and Caleb both said, no, we'll trust in God. But what do? They began to complain and say, let's just go back to Egypt, and we're going to find new leaders that will take us back. So they were fearful and they didn't trust God. And that was the disposition. Of course, that's why they wandered in the wilderness during that time, because the spies were in the land for 40 days. And God said, you're going to wander for 40 years, a year for every day that the spies were in the land. And as a consequence of this, they had all died that were 20 years of age and older by that point in time. And so you had a new generation that was going to enter into the land. So just as a point of consideration, the Egyptians, God didn't destroy the Egyptians totally. He did show his power. But now the Egyptians still lived in the land. God had a different plan for the Israelites. And you're going to live in Canaan, which he had promised to Abraham all those years before. Why was Aaron the high priest? Well, Aaron was the high priest because his brother Moses, who God chose to be the high priest, the male descendants of Aaron were to serve as the high priest during the Mosaic Law. God had set aside certain ones. Exodus 28, 1 and 2 says, here's Aaron, the brother of Moses, you're going to be the high priest, and your children, lists the immediate children right there, and those that would be descendants would be the high priest. They were set apart. So they were selected for a specific duty and a particular thing to be accomplished as it related to serving God. So the answer to that one is that God hadn't done that, but it was the connection with both Moses, Aaron having been chosen by God to accompany Moses to Pharaoh. And so God set them in conjunction with the idea that his relationship with Moses. So he was selected in that way. Why did Moses hit a rock instead of speak to it? Why did Moses have to die right when they got to Canaan? I put those two together because they fit together, don't they? There's kind of this. And again, this kind of goes back to some things. I think sometimes we wonder, well, is that fair? And I know we wrestle with this idea of God being, God's always fair. God always does things rightly. And it's where we fail, not where God has fallen short. And so we look at this. Why did Moses hit a rock instead of speak to it? If you recall, the first time he was supposed to strike the rock for water to come, he did so and the water came. The next time, God said, you speak to it this time. And Moses struck the rock. And what did he do? He chose to disobey God. He also took credit for what God did. Thus was punished. When Moses did that, it wasn't just the matter that he did differently than what God said. He said, must we bring water again to you? He was putting himself in a position where he was saying it's us instead of God. And we need to always think that and recognize we need to give honor to God. That God is who we look to. And we always praise him. We always recognize we're nothing without him. And if we ever forget that, then that's when we start doing things that are not right. So we need to have this disposition. However, God did forgive Moses due to his faith. And he would be able to go to heaven. When you think about going into the land of Canaan, that had to be a great disappointment. And there's a lot of disappointments sometimes in life. There are things we might wish we could do. But what is the ultimate thing that we desire? To go to heaven. And so the story, even though he looked out and saw Canaan, the main idea was that because of his faithfulness, God then forgiven him, we know that Moses will be in heaven for an eternity. Let me skip over to Numbers 20, 10 through 12 discusses that account where he struck the rock and instead of speaking to it and what we just described. Let me take just a moment to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. This is, of course, the account of these various people of great faith and how that faith in God, knowing their thoughts and minds and their desire to serve him pleasingly and what they did in life in order to follow and do that. Here's things said about Moses when we began reading verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So it describes here these very incidences that we're talking about. What was it? It was faith. The trust in God to be obedient to him. Moses, and we talked about this idea of one sin. When one recognizes wrong, coming back and acknowledging that, God forgave Moses. And the most important thing would be heaven. And he looked to that reward, the ultimate reward, to be with God forever and ever. And finally, there's the last question. And the last question had to do with Moses' wife. What happened to Moses' wife? She died. Zipporah is mentioned, and when he flees to Midian. Of course, he's there. Jethro gets acquainted. He becomes the shepherd. He marries one of the daughters of Jethro, which was Zipporah. We find the last reference to Zipporah is in Exodus 18, 1 through 6, when after they've come out of Egyptian bondage, Jethro comes and he brings with him Zipporah, Moses' wife, and his two sons. And as he comes in, we see some things with Jethro and how Jethro advises Moses good advice, and there's some things to learn from that as well. But we don't read any more about her. Sephora, no longer do we read anything. And so, even though the scriptures don't tell us exactly when, but we know she died. And in Numbers 12, 1 through 3, we see that Moses married again. That there was a time later on where Moses married, and that's described in Numbers 12, 1 through 3. So we have that. So there was a point in time that she had died. And of course, one of the things that we recognize is in life, that as we go through life, that these instances or times or occasions when people that we love and care about, they pass from life. But what we want to do is always be mindful of the fact and aware of the idea that serving God is the most precious thing. And to think about the day when we'll all be together in heaven. When all those that are faithful, we can spend an eternity with God and think about the things that have to do with serving Him in this life and the joy and blessings that come with serving Him. Well, those are some of the questions. There's some other questions. And maybe some of these things you've thought about. And maybe there are some questions that others have. When we study God's Word, there are a lot of questions that come up that we think about and try to at least ponder them and consider them. And sometimes talking to other people and asking the questions, and maybe somebody can help us understand something about God's Word better. I'm about to sing a song of encouragement. Of course, thinking about these various aspects of these questions, going back to that great reward, our desire to serve the Lord, and recognize that as a consequence of that, we can have eternal life. And that's the main thing we need to ever keep forefront. And whatever we do in life and as we go about, that we study God's Word, we know it, and we humbly serve Him and honor Him in our lives. If you're subject to His call in any way, won't you please come forward and make your request known as together we stand and sing.